we go. Right, so 2 weeks ago we were reading this passage in Ephesians 2. How many were here a couple of weeks ago when I was taking you through that? Yeah, and how Paul is emphasizing our togetherness as God's people, the people of God being built together. So we're going to pick it up from here, and we're going to go through into the first six verses of chapter 3. So can we stand, please, for the reading of the word? I've got it in the NIV. You've got it in the New American Standard. So it'd be slightly different, but it's the same word of God. Here we go. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. It's the word of God. Hallelujah. Please sit down. I wanted to start back in verse 2:19 because chapter 3 starts for this reason. So like, what reason? Well, the reason is all that other stuff that he's just told us. Because God has broken down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, because we're all now being built together, and it no longer matters what your background is. Don't matter if you're Jewish or Roman or English or African or Scottish or Chinese. It makes no difference anymore. That's what Jesus has done. And all those who follow him are his people, are God's people now, built together into a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells on earth. Where's the Spirit of God right now? Well, he's here in his people that he's building here in Selby and also obviously globally throughout the world. And we covered all of this obviously 2 weeks ago. We did it, and we covered it again in the Bible study Tuesday. Where are my Bible study people here? Yeah, now if you need it, if you've got any questions, ask these, because they know. But seriously, I want to commend you lot, because I mean, you know, they come out on a wet, cold, miserable Tuesday night here. Why? Because they want to dig into this more. They want to get further into this, and they want to get this further into them. And it's wonderful. So thank you, you lot. Well done. Keep up. So Paul's on a roll, isn't he? He's going on with this. We're being built together, our temple, Spirit of God. And for this reason, I, Paul, and oh, and then he breaks off. He's going to pray for us. He's going to pray for the church. That's where he's heading. But he doesn't get there till verse 14, because, oh, he suddenly veered off. Has that ever happened to you? You're just talking to something and say, oh, yeah, no, did I mention this? And he's off sideways somewhere. For all that we're going to be reading this morning. And I want to look into that. So let's look again at those first six verses of chapter 3. Because Paul's on this roll and he's just got to expand it. And because of all of that, I'm going to pray for it. Oh, but before I pray, actually, have I told you this? So can we get back to... there we are. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner. He's probably at this point under house arrest in Rome, because we know from Acts that he was taken under armed escort to Rome, ultimately to appeal to Caesar about being arrested in Jerusalem. And So that's probably what he means by being a prisoner. But I think he also means he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Jesus has got him. And he's captured his heart. Paul's a prisoner literally, but he's a prisoner metaphorically. He's Jesus's now. He's not his own. Isn't that lovely? And we're like that, aren't we? We're Jesus's, not just our own. We've been captured and we do not want to escape. And the other thing about Paul that I want to say here is, I mean, this is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's been going around the Mediterranean for a decade or so, preaching the gospel, creating churches where there were no churches. Oh, well, I've one here. No, I'll speak to you. Oh, there's another church. He's done all this incredible stuff for God, and yet there's no boasting. He's very humble. It's not like, hey, I'm Paul. Guess what I've done? Do you know I met Jesus, and do you know I've done all of this, and hey, guess how many churches I've planted? There's none of that. It's like, I'm a prisoner. Later on, in verse 7, he calls himself a servant. The Greek is actually slave. I'm nobody. I'm just a slave of Jesus, doing what I'm told. He's not arrogant about what he's achieved. He's achieved amazing stuff. He's written scripture. Although I don't think he knew that at the time. I don't think he was consciously thinking, I'm writing scripture here, and people are going to read this in 2,000 years. He's just writing a letter to a church. But it becomes scripture because of what God's done through him, and also because of his humility in it. That's lovely. So I'm going to read verses 2-6 and see how many times he mentions the word mystery in this next bit. Okay, four verses. Are you ready? Here we go, from verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Whoa, slightly different version yours, but it's good stuff, isn't it? How many times do you mention mystery?
Three.
What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about mystery, yeah, isn't he? Why is he broken up? I'm just full of this stuff and I'm going to pray for it. Oh, but actually, before I pray, I've got to tell you about this mystery and what God's shown me. Not because I'm boasting and it's, hey, guess how? Guess what God said to me that he hasn't said to you lot. There's none of that. It's just like, wow, I can hardly believe this. This is what God's done. It's just, you know. Now, in our language, a mystery is something that you kind of have to puzzle out. You've got to work it out. It's a bit like a whodunit. You know, and there's various clues, and it's like, oh, well, yeah, it might have been that bit. And I've got to kind of work it out, and, you know, hopefully by the time I get to the last page, I'll have got the right answer. No, it turns out I didn't after all. All of that. A mystery is something we've got to wrestle with and make sense of somehow. But that's not what the Bible means by mystery at all. What the Bible means by mystery is something that was hidden away, that nobody knew, that has now been revealed by God. It's not something Paul has worked out because he's so clever. It's something God has shown him or told him. So a mystery is something hidden, something secret that nobody has known about, but now God, by divine revelation, has made it known. That's a mystery. And that's the mystery that Paul's talking about here, that's just totally blown his socks off, if they had socks in those days. Just have a look at verse 6. What's the mystery? Because, you know, what is this mystery? What's he talking about? Well, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you are a fellow heir. You're a fellow member of the body. And you're a fellow partaker of the promise.
That's pretty good, isn't it?
We're fellows. But the NIV has together. It doesn't have the fellow bit. It has we are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. It's just glorious stuff. See, salvation is not just individual. Yeah, it is. You know, I'm saved and I've got a relationship with God. But salvation, biblically, is always about togetherness. We as a people are saved, and we as a people are being built together to share in all that God has got for us together. Why? Because we're one body, one God, one faith, one baptism, one Holy Spirit. And he's building us together. Yeah? It's fantastic. So we are sharers together in my version. What have you got? Fellow partakers of the promise. So the mystery is that once, the only way you could be one of God's people is if you were Jewish, if you were born in Israel. That was it, if you weren't tough. But now, all of us can come in and we're all sharers and fellow partakers of the promise. Wow! What promise? I think there are two answers to what promise. And the first one is, Jesus is the answer. Scripture says, doesn't it, all God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. But I think Jesus is the answer. He's the promise. Way, way, way back, Genesis 15, God has chosen Abraham out of all the people on earth. And he says to Abraham, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And through you, through your seed, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he says. But we don't. That doesn't happen in Genesis. In fact, it doesn't happen right the way through. All sorts of stuff goes on, but that doesn't happen. And then further on, you know, we've already heard about Moses being called God's treasured possession. And I will, through Israel, you'll be a witness to the nations. And then the prophets pick it up, Isaiah in particular, that one day the nations will come in and they'll be coming to Mount Zion and they'll all be in through the Messiah. God will send a person through whom all the nations will be blessed. And they never saw it. Isaiah prophesied it 750 years before Jesus, but he never saw it. But we see it now. Jesus is the promise. We were promised that one day God would send somebody who would break through sin, break through death, break through the alienation that we've caused between each other and the alienation that we've had from God. And this man is going to come and he's going to shatter all that and he's going to bring in the kingdom of God right here on earth. Jesus is that promise and he's here now. So we're sharers. We are fellow partakers of that promise. We are in it now. Wow. And I think there's a second promise as well, actually. Just turn with me briefly to Acts 2. To Acts 2. This is the chapter where Jesus has ascended to heaven and he's told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem and he sends the Holy Spirit. And you know the passage, they're all in the upper room. The Spirit of God comes like tongues of fire on them. And it's all wow. And they burst out of the building and they're all speaking in different tongues. And because it's a time of a festival, Jerusalem's packed out with people from all over the place. And they can all hear them speaking in their different languages. And they're amazed. And some of them think like, you know, what's going on here? Are you drunk, you lot? What's going on? And Peter stands up and he says this. Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. There's a promise. And it came on that day in Jerusalem in Acts, at Pentecost, and it's right here now. We are fellow partakers of that promise. And this whole thing's blown Paul away, hasn't it? Jesus has broken into this world, and his life, his death on the cross, particularly his resurrection from the grave, has changed everything. The world is different. The world is totally different now. God's people are different now. You don't just have to be Jewish. You just have to believe and follow Jesus. And the times are different now. Jesus came, didn't he? Jesus didn't come talking about churches. Jesus came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Yeah, he's brought the kingdom of heaven. The time of heaven on earth is now, says Jesus. And I'm it. And we're part of it. We are fellow partakers of that promise. Yeah? And God has poured out his Spirit on all of us. All his servants, it says in Joel. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, broken, wonderful, doesn't matter. If you're a believer, you're part of this building that God is building. You're part of this body that Jesus is the head of, and you're carrying the Spirit of God. Wow. As promised. So we are sharers together in the promises of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's enough, isn't it? Just to... You can read through the entire New Testament. They never saw that. They got the promises. And God did wonderful things with Israel. I'm not writing that off in the slightest. But it wasn't till Jesus came that things really broke. And we now live in the goodness of that. The kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. And it's not yet fully here, because Jesus has gone back to heaven, hasn't he? And one day he will come and it'll be here in its fullness. Right now it's here in part. Paul says elsewhere, we see in part, we prophesy in part. It's like through a glass darkly. But we've got it. We've got it. It's right here, that promise. The presence of God. The Spirit of the Lord in us. It's right here, right now. We've got it. In part. There's more to come. And all of this is what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. And all of this is by the grace of God. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll read the next section. The next paragraph, it is in my version, from verse 7 to verse 13. So having told us about this mystery, Paul goes on. I became a servant of this gospel. How? By the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Has anybody had God's power working in their lives ever? Any point? No? Oh, Phil, that's good. I'm glad some of us have. Although I, says Paul, I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people. He doesn't think much of himself, because it's not about me. I'm the least of all God's people. But this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. What's he preaching? The boundless riches of Christ. What have you got on the screen? Unfathomable riches. That's quite nice, isn't it? There's so much riches in Jesus, you can't fathom it. There's so much richness in Jesus that it's got no bounds. There's no limits. No, there's no limits. There's no limits to the boundless riches of Christ that we have now as Gentiles that we couldn't have had previously. Verse 9. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, there it is again, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that good? We can approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory, says Paul in chains in his little prison, wherever he is. So, what's God's purpose? We know what the mystery was now. We know where we are in it. Why has he done, what's God done all that? Why would he bother? Well, the easy answer is, because he loves us. Yes, 100% true. That's why he's done it. But there's more. Look at verse 10 and 11 again. We can just zoom in, Eleanor. There we go. Why has he done this? His intent was that now, through the church, let me read this version. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's plan was, and his purpose was, this, his manifold wisdom. The only time I've come across the word manifold is in car engines, where it goes into the... I looked it up. Manifold means many and various. It's not just one. There's many and various things. Like a diamond. Any ladies wearing diamonds today? No, there's one. A diamond is one stone, but it's got lots of faces, hasn't it? Lots of facets. And if you hold it up to the light, it reflects different colours. Some bits are green, some bits are blue, some bits are yellow, some bits are... It's one diamond, but it's got many facets reflecting all sorts of colours. That's like God's wisdom. It's one, and yet it's got many facets, many aspects. It's God's multifaceted wisdom, another translation puts it. His manifold wisdom of God. That we're all one, and yet we're all different. Oh, how can that work? Come back to that in a minute. Let's do it now. We, the church, are an expression of this manifold wisdom of God. That he can take these sort of ragtag and bobtail people from all over the place, English ones and African ones and Mexican ones and Polish ones, and all of that, and he can put us all together and build us into one body that's united in Jesus with him as the head. Wow. That's amazing. Because look around in the world. You know, the world we live in, if you're not the same as me, there's something wrong with you. If you don't agree with what I say, you're an idiot. If you don't do things the way I do them, well, you're probably an evil, horrid person. That's what the world's like, isn't it? And there's no forgiveness, by the way. If you've done something wrong, that's it. You are doomed forever because I'm never talking to you. That's what the world is like. We won't have anything to do with people who aren't like me. Because obviously, if you're not like me, you're rubbish. I only want to be people like me. But God says, I'm going to take all these different people from different backgrounds, and some of them have got degrees, and some of them have hardly ever been to school, and some of them have come from Africa, and some of them have come from all over, and some of them are reasonably well off, and some of them have hardly got a penny to their names, and we've all got different cultures and different ways of doing things, and it doesn't matter, says God, because I'm bringing you all together. The manifold wisdom of God is displayed right here in us. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And we are part of that. We are part of that eternal purpose of God. I spoke about this last time, a couple of weeks ago. I'm convinced that's why he's bringing all these different nations here. It's partly about global economy and global transport and all the rest of it, but actually it's about God building a kingdom. The manifold wisdom of God, like a diamond. We're a diamond with lots of different little faces, demonstrating the wisdom of God, because only God could do it, yeah? Couldn't happen in the world. We'd all be fighting in lumps in no time. But God can do it. And why has he done it? What's it about? Well, his intent was, through the church, The wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How many of you know there are spiritual rulers and powers in the heavenly places? It doesn't mean in the sky, it means in the spiritual realms. There are rulers and authorities who are in rebellion against God and opposed to everything he's doing. Yeah, do you know that? There are evil forces around and about. Way back Genesis 3, mankind gave them the authority to work on earth. Because God gave the authority to Adam and Eve, and they gave it to the snake and said, "Now you have it." And ever since then. Yeah? But God now is changing all of that. Yeah? We are a demonstration. God is showing us off. He's saying to all these demonic spiritual forces, he's saying, "Ha! You think you run the earth? You think you've got control? Think again. Look at this lot. You haven't got control of all of it. I've got my people." This is actually the beginning of Job, isn't it? The devil's walking around all over the earth saying, "Hey, it's my earth. I'm in charge." And God says, "Well, have you seen my people? Have a look at this lot. Here's my wisdom. I can take all these people, all these different backgrounds, all these different cultures, all these different ways of speaking and doing and everything, and I can make them one body, and I can fill them with the power of my spirit, and there ain't nothing you can do about it." Ha! He's showing us off. Have you ever thought about that? God's showing you off. Look at these spirits. Ha! It's no wonder they don't like us, isn't it, really, when you think about it. It's no surprise we get spiritual opposition. They hate us. The enemy doesn't want, you know, to disrupt the church. He wants to kill us off. But the good news is we got Jesus. They tried to kill Jesus off, and that didn't work out too well for him, did it? So I lost my place. Where am I? Yes, here we are. We talk about, and rightly, we talk about being witnesses to those around us, don't we? We are witnesses to the people of Selby about what's a Christian look like? What do the people of God look like? Well, this is awesome, and we are witnesses to them. And we do that through things like the cafe and going into school, all the stuff we do. And what it's saying here is we are also witnesses to the spiritual forces of darkness who think they're the boss, but they're not. Why not? Look. Here's why not. How do I know the devil doesn't run the earth? Oh, because you're here. It's that simple. And of course, that's why he tries to get at us, and that's why, you know, he'll try and get you to do bad things, because, you know, all of that. We've got opposition. And we have to fight that opposition sometimes. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How's he going to do that? For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. It's his glory. It's his kingdom. It's his church. It's his spirit that is in us. So the devil's going to try and get you to go off course. But the Spirit of God, as long as we're listening to him and following him and staying close, Spirit of God will just keep us on track. Because God wants to show us off. God wants to show us off. And finally, all of this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's always been God's plan. Go back to Genesis 1. He made male and female in his image, and he said, "Go fill the earth and rule over it." It's always been his plan. The good thing is, look at that, accomplished. No, he carried out. I've got accomplished in my version. You've got he carried out. His eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's past tense. He's done it. God's eternal purpose to have his image ruling the earth has been carried out in Christ Jesus. It's done. And now we're part of that ongoing development of what's already been accomplished. Isn't that amazing? Our ongoing existence as a people of God, as a church together, proves that the kingdom of heaven has broken through into this present evil age, as Paul calls it. I think it's in Galatians, this present evil age. And he's not wrong, is he? You only have to look around. We live in a present evil age, but we're not part of it. We live in it, but we're not part of it. We're part of God's eternal plan, God's eternal purpose, to build a people who are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and who are demonstrating to those around us and to those up there that God's perfect plan can work, that God's manifold wisdom is present right here, right now, in us. Isn't that amazing? Wow. It's no wonder Paul got a bit carried away, is it? It went sideways. Let's pray.